Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
This has been a fun series to go through. It's been a very serious series. It's taken me through a lot of things, and I've really appreciated it. I think next Sunday I'm going to go ahead. I appreciate the feedback I've been getting and the questions that have been being asked. You're asking some really good questions, and I appreciate that. So if you have questions, get them to me some way. You can email, you can text me, however it is, but give me those questions so we can work with them, because it's more important that we be understood than it is that we get a lot of information covered that just passes over our head or right through our ears. So I have some things I'd like to bring up with you. I started bringing them up today, but I see our time, and I'm not going to do that today. I'm just going to go ahead, and we're going to into the message today. Today, we're going to be dealing in Daniel chapter 9, and though I've written the Messiah to end the age of the nations, I think I could say it this way. Here is a book that is written so that people understand God has a plan and a purpose. Nothing's taking him by surprise. And it's written for people. I mean, this the book we're looking at in Daniel was several years. This is like 500-600 years before Jesus Christ even comes. Everybody see where we're at? So it's written in advance of that. As a matter of fact, it's so accurate in some of the things that it told and prophesied that people said it couldn't have been written in. This is a history book, not a prophecy book. But I'm going to remind you that Isaiah, the prophet, God said through Isaiah that one of the things that makes God so different, he said, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is none like me. He said one, just one of the things that makes me different from anyone else is that I can tell the end from the beginning. Now, let me share with you what that means. That means that when a thing starts, he can already tell you how it ended. Now, it's only if you're eternal and only if you're in charge can you do that. You follow me? There's not another God any place that can do that. There's not another creature any place that can do that. Oh, sure, there are lots of charlatans who tell you they know what the future is. But none knows what the future is but him. And it was this God who chose Babylon to come back. The very God who had divided the nations at Babel brings Israel, his chosen people, back to Babylon to tell him how he's going to reunify the whole thing. I think that's beautiful. I think God is an awesome God to be able to do things like that. So he's got Daniel now in Babylon, and he's sharing with Daniel in Babylon, here's how I'm going to reunify things. Well, Daniel is a Jewish person that's living in exile. His city has been destroyed. His home is gone. So when he's about to hear how everything's going to be reunified, you're going to have to see he's coming from a context of, are you kidding? It's totally destroyed. There's nothing left, and I'm living over here. It's a wonderful thing this God has done. And I want to just share with you a little bit, because if you don't know what we're talking about with divine counsel, that sort of thing, those messages are found on YouTube. They're still on our Facebook, so I'd like to encourage you, go back and pick up on the lessons that are there, because I can't repeat myself every week. We don't have time to go on to the new stuff. Amen? So I want to go on to this. I want to talk to you about God's long-suffering conclusion, how he's already telling us years before Jesus Christ ever comes. This is like 2,500 years ago. He's already telling us what the end is, and the end hasn't even happened yet. Everybody with me? You see where we're at here? This is a fantastic thing you're looking at. You are a privileged person to be able to get to see what's coming. All right? So here's what we do. I'm going to talk about, first of all, the mysterious work of God with his created beings. This thing of creating a divine council, and that was one of the questions that came up. Are the divine councils still seated? Yes, they still are. You say, well, then that makes history going on right now. Yes, it does. Nothing's changed. We're in the same history that was going on with Daniel way back here. We're in the same history that's going on with Moses. Everybody follow on? This is the same story. It's just got some different geography to it. It's got some different people groups to it, but it's the same story because it's the same God telling it. It's His creation, and He created the way He wanted to. So He creates this whole population of heaven and a whole population of earth. And He had the two of them together, heaven and earth, and they met at this place called Eden. That was the temple of God. And in that place called Eden, the temple of God, where Adam and Eve were, where even Satan, it says in Ezekiel 28, walked in Eden. All the stones was, he walked on all the fiery stones. So the fiery stones were a picture of the other members of the divine council. They were all there. This was heaven and earth together in a single place. But when the transgression started, where Satan had rebelled against God, and he exported that rebellion to us, and we rebelled against God, the two worlds of heaven and earth became separated. That's known as death. And our relationship to God, which was there by trust, is broken because we distrusted Him. Everybody with me on that? So they've been separated. So what we're looking at is, how did God do that? How is it that God created these responsible individuals that could rebel against Him? Why didn't He just destroy the whole thing and start all over? I'd love to answer that question for you, and when we all get there, we can ask it. What we're obligated to right now is to grasp the truth and say, here's what I've got to deal with. You can say all you want to, I'd like to have a different scenario. But I got a surprise for you. You can't paint one. This is the scenario you have. Here's what He did. He created angels so that they could, in fact, have a choice about how they were going to deal with justice and mercy and following Him. I'm calling that simply responsibility and leadership with divine sovereignty. Now, it's like this. I'm going to let this platform be the world that I get to live in. In this world that I get to live in, my Father has given me all kinds of opportunities to move the furniture where I want to change this, to change that, but I can't find another platform. This is my platform. And I'll share this with you. All of you have your own little platform you have to live in. And you've got the wonderful joy of whether you're going to wear a t-shirt one Sunday or a tie. You follow what I'm saying? And get this. He didn't care. You could go either way. Okay? Because the deal is, He's going to teach you whether you wear that or you don't. You understand what I'm saying? He is going to teach. He says in Psalm 25, He teaches sinners in the way. That the man who trusts in the Lord, that man can choose all kinds of the paths, plural of the Lord, it says in Psalm 25. And that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and whatever you're choosing within that path, you can do. You just can't choose a different world. And if I can say further, He's going to sovereignly rule and make all things together for the good also. You understand what I mean? This is critical to get a hold of, kids, because we always are having this debate. Is it divine sovereignty or human responsibility? And my answer is yes. It sure is. I get tired of people trying to put me in an either-or camp. Are you a Calvinist or are you an Arminian? No. I don't like either title. Because they all carry baggage with them. You understand what I'm saying? So in this one, kids, look at this. Let's go on to letter B. God's given you the responsibility to make wise decisions. Now, here's the way it's supposed to work. You are supposed to seek Him in your decisions. He even said it in Proverbs this way. Lean not on your own understanding. What am I supposed to do? In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll bring it to pass. Everybody see what we're saying? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. So I'm supposed to be spending my time learning and growing. Every one of us here enrolled in God's university. You didn't ask to be enrolled. You are enrolled. This is His universe, and while He's made this universe, this good, gracious, awesome, wonderful God can run it the way He wishes. And He's given you the opportunity to learn how to live by trust. and to live for the leadership that you're going to be in. Because let me tell you, you're headed right now to rule and to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything you're going through right now is your boot camp to learn how to do that. You're in that university. You are learning right now what it means to live by faith, what God is like, what Jesus is like. That's what you're studying. That's what you're learning. And you're to be gaining that wisdom from Him all the time. You see that over and over in the Scriptures. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you're trusting in Him. You're getting wisdom back from Him. And He's calling on you to live with the decisions that you make. That's letter B. Living with the decisions made. You make decisions. Some of them are good, some of them are not. But our God is willing to let you live with the decision that you made. Now here's the kicker. He's willing to live with the decision you made. He doesn't destroy you. In fact, He watches over you and takes care of you and will show you through even a bad decision His goodness and His kindness and His mercy. Everybody follow where I'm at? He's willing to let you live with the decision. Letter C. However, as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes when he's coming to the end of this thing, he said, young man, live your life to the fullest. Live everything you want to do. And then he said, but know this. There is a day of accountability and judgment. So you can make whatever decision you want to make, and God has given you the liberty to make those decisions. But if I can say this, every decision has a price tag. Every single one of them. You can make a decision without instruction. That's called foolishness. And enough foolish decisions leads to hard-heartedness, which will ultimately lead to wickedness. And once you get in that category, kids, it's hard to turn around. As a matter of fact, keep practicing wickedness and you cannot turn around. You've sealed it. Everybody follow where I'm at? He said, young man, know this. There is a day of accounting and you will give an answer for all that you've done. Now, for those of you who just took the Lord's table with us here, let me remind you this. That accounting that you're going to give one day for what was done, that was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think that through very carefully. That did not give you the liberty to go ahead and keep making stupid decisions. That's not where your liberty is. Everybody with me on this? There's accountability and a judgment to come. Now let's just talk about the divine counsel. How could He let the divine council go on doing this? They're still in rebellion. They're still on their seats. They're still doing all this stuff. They're still controlling the nations. They're still doing all that. How could He let that happen? Let me ask you this. Have any of you ever done something stupid that you knew was sinful and against God? Don't even raise your hand, because I know who you are. Okay? If you've ever done anything sinful, do you ever wonder why you're here today listening to my voice? For the wages of sin is death, right? Why are we listening to each other's voice? Because there was a gracious, merciful God that said, yes, that was a stupid, sinful thing to do, and you're going to live with the cost on that one, but I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done with you yet. I have more things to do. You see, every little space you get is a space to repent. Matter of fact, I just have to read a quote to you. You remember Chaplain Ritchie that was here? Chaplain Ritchie is now, he's in Newport News, Virginia, I think it is. Yeah, Newport News, Virginia. He's the pastor of the Community Bible Church. He made this statement. I thought, this is just really good. Do not mistake God's patience for lack of resolve. Do not commit the error of assuming God's restraint is approval of your sin. Do not be so foolish to believe that because God did not judge today, that judgment is not coming. God is just permitting you space to repent, but that space is shrinking. Isn't that good? I even asked him if I could quote that, and he said I could. Amen. That space is shrinking, kids. You're not getting younger. you're losing time. And that space to repent is shrinking. And here's the beautiful thing. There is a God who receives your repentance, who has mercy, who has compassion. We need to deal with that. Amen? Letter D. But there is a God in heaven who is over all the divine counsel for all the sin that has been done, for all the wrong that has been done. God's reconciliation of all things and the restoration of the kingdom of God is coming. He's already said that. But that would just be a hopeful word if it wasn't what he did with the prophets. In the prophets, he said, it isn't just a good thought I'm giving you. I'm going to tell you when I'm going to do it. And I'm going to tell you how I'm going to do it. I've got a plan, and I've got a person. And I have a way to bring the end to all of this. And it's just not an end I want to bring. I have a way to bring in a whole new thing. You get to be a part of that just by the grace of God. Okay, so let's take a look at this. Go to Daniel chapter 9 with me just for a moment. Daniel chapter 9. Let's begin looking our way through that one. Get my glasses out here so I can see where I'm looking at. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, now I want to stop just a minute. Remember our image we looked at a couple of weeks ago? We looked at the image where the head was Babylon and then the Medes and the Persians were the next one. Well, what he just told us was this is in the first year of the Mede king. Cyrus had been there, a Persian. Now there's a Mede king that's over what he said, the king of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans is the other word for Babylonians. So it was the Medes and the Persians who took over the Babylonian Empire. And he's telling you right now that in the first year that the Medes got to be king, first year was the first year of the reign was in with a Persian that was in charge. And now it's a Mede that's in charge, Darius or Darius, however you want to say that. The son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So this is now the Babylonians have been displaced and this one has been put in there. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, that's letter A of number two, believing God's revelation and responding in faith to it. So I've given you some other verses there. I'm not going to go to them now because that will take us a little more time too. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12 and 2 Chronicles 36, 21. God stated why Israel or the Jewish people were going to be in exile in Babylon for 70 years. Those 70 years had to do with the number of Sabbaths they missed. Every 7 years, the land was supposed to have its Sabbath. It was supposed to be resting. They weren't supposed to plant anything, till up anything. The land would have produced enough in the sixth year to carry them over the seventh year and into the eighth year, if they would but be obedient to him. But in their disobedience, they weren't. And they couldn't see how you can't produce something in the seventh year and still have food. So they went ahead and planted in the seventh year instead of getting the land its rest. The kids, that is a conservation principle. I want to get this across just as nice as I can. God loves this earth. And quite frankly, you're coming back to this earth. This is your home. You were made for this, and you're coming back here. We are supposed to love the earth the same way he does. We're supposed to be taking care of the earth the same way he does. And he said on the seventh year, stop. Don't plant anything in a year. I'll take care of you. Trust me. I'll give you enough in the sixth year to carry you over really to the ninth. Just trust me. They didn't. And because they were disobedient, they went ahead and planted in the seventh. They missed 70 of those sevens. That's 490 years worth of missing Sabbaths. So those 70... He said, because you missed 70 Sabbaths, I'm going to leave you in Babylon 70 years so that my land back here gets 70 years worth of rest. You ruined it. You kept using it when I said don't. Now I'm going to let it rest and get rejuvenated again so that when you do come back, it will produce. Everybody follow where we're at? That's the text. That's the context, even for what he's going to tell Daniel in just a few moments, all right? Now, Daniel's reading that, and as he's reading the prophet Jeremiah, which is to us, Jeremiah 25, 11 to 12, he saw that we're only going to be here 70 years. Well, he's already lived through Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, and Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Now he's living in the Medes and the Persians. Hey, whoa, 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 whoa. We've got to be getting close to 70. This whole thing's supposed to end in 70. Now's the time to pray. Because God said he's closing it at 70. We're right at 70. I'm going to pray. God, you said, you follow where I'm at? So let's look and see what he says. Here in verse 3, he said, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Doesn't it just... That just moved my heart when I think of it. This guy read it. He believed it. He knew what's going to happen. So he's responding to faith. Listen to what he says. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, with those who keep his commandments. See that? He just read it. He's so excited about it. Look, this is who you are. You make covenant. You make mercy. You do all this. I'm in this. I'm in it. You were not done with us. You were not rubbing us in the ground. We're not going to have to live in Babylon all this time. You did want us to come back home. You did want us to be in a covenant with you. This is exciting. Now watch what he does here. He said, I know that's who you are. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day. We are here because of our responsibility. You follow that? You said that if we were not faithful to you, you'd send us out of the land. Why am I out here in Babylon? Because we blew it and you kept your word. You said this is what you do, and here I am. Now, because that's what you said, I know something else you said. You said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways and pray to me, I will hear and I will restore. What do you think this man's got in mind? We're going home. We're going home. All I have to do is what he said to do, and we're going home. Okay? So let's go on and look. He says, we got shame of face. You kept your word, we didn't keep ours. As he goes on to say in, verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you've driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. Now I want you to stop and look. How many we's did you see there? It's just loaded with we's. Everybody see what I'm saying? Daniel is by himself praying. Who's this we? I want you to look at this. Daniel is taking responsibility for the things that had been done by people he didn't do himself necessarily. He's looking back at the history of his people and recognizing the history of his people saying, we did this. We are here because we did this. Now that could have been his dad's. That could have been his granddad's. All we're seeing is that he identified with them. Everybody with me? They are one group of people. He's not seeing himself, look what those people did and put us in this place. Naughty people, bad people, shame, shame, shame. We did it. I'm in this bunch. I am guilty too. I may not be at fault, but I am responsible. because here I am in this situation. That's what I've tried to share with you before. Look, it doesn't matter whether we are at fault or not. If we're in a situation where it exists, we are responsible. Everybody see where we're coming from on that? This is critical to understand, because we can sit here and say all we want to, well, I didn't do that. You may not have, but that condition exists. That means you're responsible. What are you going to do about it? All right? I'll go on a step further with you. Letter B, and repentance is changing one's mind about his responsibility before God. He's not just confessing sin, he's saying the we that's in it. That's changing responsibility. He didn't say they, he said we. Let's go on and look a little further. It's agreeing with God. It's saying, God, you said you'd put us here if we did this, and you did do that. It's agreeing with God. We blew it, you put us here. It's accepting responsibility. It is trusting the character and the nature of God. That's what this whole prayer is about. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of all the prayer. I want you to come down with me. Well, yeah, I hate to leave any of it out, but anyway, let's go to verse 20. There's a great prayer there. Let's say that, all right? It's full of confession of what he did wrong, but it's also full of confession of what God said would take place if they turned. And he's counting on that. He's believing God just as much for us being the consequence of our sin as he is believing God that because of our turning now, we're going home. Okay? He goes on as he puts it this way here. Verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision in the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. I want you to look at the tenderness of God. How long did God give Daniel to say this thing? He gets to pray. He gets to start the prayer, and God says to Gabriel, get. Go talk to him right now. Give him this message. This is what I want him to know. Now, look, kids, here's what I mean by that. God knows your heart. And I'm going to tell you that when you start, just when you start, when you say, I know I've blown it, I know I have ruined it, he's already on the way with the answer. You follow where we're at? He's already on the way. And he's answering this prayer in this way. You are dearly beloved. Now, let me share with you. This is really cool. This is Gabriel, and he says this is the man Gabriel. Now, I'm going to share with you, he's talking as if the guy's a man. He's talking about a person, okay? Because not many of us persons fly, unless you're in the Marvel universe, right? Not many of us fly. And this one flew swiftly after the command was given. He said, it's the man I saw at the first. Let's go back to where the first is. Go back to chapter 8. Chapter 8. This is where the vision really began with Daniel. And it's back in verse 13. Let's see. I went to 7. Hold on just a second. Let me get to 8. Here it says, and then I heard a holy one speaking. And another holy one said to the certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices, the transgression of the desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. And here it says in verse 15, then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, was seeking the meaning, there suddenly stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai who called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So the guy who's standing before him, the guy who looks like a man, is Gabriel. That's the same one he sees. So this is where the vision begins. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. I want you to get this picture. Whoever this person is has a physical effect on Daniel. This is such an awesome person that's in his presence that Daniel falls on his face. He's lost his strength. He hasn't got anything left to stand. Look as he goes on to say in verse 18, "As now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, 'Look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be.'" Now, I'm not necessarily going to go on with what he told him in that vision. I want you just simply to see this. That when Daniel was in the presence of this Elohim, this angel, this other creation from that other world, he couldn't stand. It was too big a deal. And he's falling asleep. Matter of fact, he passed out. And as he passed out, the guy's saying, "What? I can't talk to you while you're passed out." Picks him up, says, Now just listen up, would you? Pay some attention here, boy." I mean, he's awed by this guy. You understand why he came to say, "Hey, in that second vision, you're dearly beloved. I scared you to death last time. I don't want to do that. I want you to know what the message is. So don't pass out, okay? Don't faint. Don't fall on your face. You're dearly beloved. That's why I'm coming here. That's why I've been sent." All right? Now, he has the appearance of man. He has a physical effect on him. He's commanded to go to Daniel, and he flies swiftly. Doesn't tell us where he flew from. Daniel seems to know that, but Daniel's not sharing that with us. He knew he flew swiftly to him, and he gives Daniel, whom he made sick before, assurance that he's greatly beloved. Now, I want you to pick up the message of Messiah with me, all right? So he says this. "At the beginning of your supplications, when it started, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." Verse 24 of Daniel 9. 70 weeks are determined, and actually that's the word which can be used for weeks. It's also the word which is the word for sevens, just sevens. So you could say 77s. Now I'm going to remind you the context in which Daniel is reading this was the context of having seen 70 years they were in this exile here. And those 70 years were 70 Sabbaths, which are 7 years. So he's talking to him essentially about the same context. It's 70 sevens. So what we can see here, this is 490 years. All right, so he's talking to him about a thing, 490 years. Now let's find out. He says, 70 weeks or 490 years are determined for your people and for your holy city. So who's this for? Is this for China? Is this a Chinese prophecy? American prophecy? European prophecy of any sort? Okay, who's this to? Daniel and his people and the holy city, Washington, D.C., New York, Belleville. No, this is Jerusalem. So it's a pretty specific thing, right? I got 490 years for the Jews in Jerusalem. All right? Going on further. What's going to happen? It's to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Wow. That's a big deal, kids. That's a big deal. Now, I want you to get the picture here. This prophecy is about the end of everything. This is about God having a plan to show He's bringing an end to the sins. He's bringing a finish to the transgression. He's making sure that all prophecies that have been given are completely fulfilled. All of them. To the very end of everything. Now, I'm not going to go in depth to this because it takes too much time to go into depth. This is about 3 Sundays worth of preaching right here. And I'm not going to do that today. I'm simply going to tell you this. God's showing us there is a plan, there is a person, and there's a period of time in which He was going to get this thing done. Now, let me go on further with you. The content of the message, he says he's going to finish the transgression. Now, I want you to notice that says the transgression. What transgression is that? Yeah, if you get in the picture, that's the transgression that started this. Remember when we talked about the five great transgressions that started this whole mess? All the way back, that's a few weeks ago, we covered that, the five transgressions. This had to do with the rebellion of Satan, the rebellion of people that separated the two worlds, the heaven and the earth from one another. It's about the rebellion of the sons of God who attempted to create a connection between the two worlds and married women. It's about the rebellion of people at the Tower of Babel. It's about the rebellion of the divine council against God. He's bringing that transgression to an end. Everybody with me on that? But he's also going to bring an end to sin. And that the end of sins has to do with us. So somehow he's going to deal with the sins and bring an end to them. He says he's going to make reconciliation for iniquity. Wait a minute. We got transgression, we got sins, we got iniquity. I'm going to remind you once again, this is the way those words work. Iniquity is the word which means twisted. It means bent. It's perversion. Okay? So what we're seeing is we're caught up in iniquity, so we're all bent and twisted. When you're bent and twisted, you can't walk right. If you've got a bent and twisted back, as much as you want to, it's hard for you to walk. There's pain. There's all like that. So the walk that you had is going to be a wrong walk. So you're bent and twisted, so your walk will be wrong. And what if you decide you don't want to walk that path anymore? You choose a different path. Iniquity is our bent. And iniquity leads us to sin, so that I can't walk right. I don't hit the mark. And transgression, when I say, I don't care about your mark. I'm going to choose my own path. Transgression is a willful act of disobedience. Everybody with me? That's what it is, a willful act of disobedience. So he's bringing it back. He's finishing the willful act. He's taking away the results of a wrong walk, and he's making reconciliation for iniquity. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 53. For the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. Did I say that right? No, I did not. For the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh. Look, the Lord was not just simply laying on his son the multiple acts that have happened from a bad walk. He laid the bent on him. He laid the twist on him so that the twist is paid for. You have to die with him. You follow that? If you die with him, then you're also raised with him. And if you're raised with him, you're not bent anymore. You follow that? That's what the deal is. That's how he's reconciling iniquity. He's taking that twist, that twist, he's putting it on Christ. Christ is dying for that twist. Dead, done. When he's buried, gone. And when he comes back up, he's alive. And you have been born again. You're a new person. Everybody follow that? That's what Jesus did. Is it over? No. No, it's not. Look on further with me, because after he's making reconciliation for iniquity, the foundation's been set, so what could be the next thing? To bring in everlasting righteousness. Is the kingdom here right now? No. No, it isn't. Has he brought in everlasting righteousness? No. For you, he has. It started with you. You have been given the righteousness of God. You know, he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A great exchange took place. He took your twist, your sin, laid it on Christ. He lays back on you the righteousness of God. That was the exchange. Going on further. To seal up the vision and prophecy, has it all ended yet? No, it hasn't. There's still some to go on. Now, the Jewish people, when they looked at this, they realized there has to be two Messiahs. You can't have one Messiah do both those things, because you've got one Messiah who's got to be the sin bearer, And then you got to have another one who apparently is the Messiah, King David sort of thing, who's the victor over all things. So they saw two Messiahs. So when they saw Jesus, in their whole mindset, they're wondering, which Messiah is he? Well, here's the deal. He was the son of David. So he's got the King David thing going for him. And he's taking sin on. Could it be that one Messiah with two comings was in mind instead of two Messiahs? That's what God had in mind, kids. One Messiah, two comings. That's what we're looking for. That's what we've got our mindset for. But let me finish this up real quickly. The clock starts here. He said that this whole thing's going to start as soon as the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. And he says when that happens, that's going to be all the way up to Messiah the Prince. So you're going to know the Messiah the Prince is coming after 7 weeks and 62 weeks after the street's been built. And you've obviously got to have the temple be built back again. So you've got to have the second temple built. You got to have Jerusalem having streets. You got to have the walls back again. You got to have it all. That is a total of 483 years. Kids, the way people have figured this, and I'll just share this with you, can't give you the proof for it today. You'll have to accept that for right now. We'll come to a preaching of it later. Those 483 years come out to Palm Sunday, when Messiah the Prince is acknowledged. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what it came to, the 483rd year. With that 483rd year, that leaves us with 1 7-year period left. That's a future event yet, kids, because that 70th week never got taken care of. And yet it's promised there. Just know this, Messiah was cut off, but Messiah is coming again. He said, I'm going to end it all. I'm going to finish the transgression. I'm going to end sins. I'm going to make a reconciliation for iniquity. I'm going to bring in everlasting righteousness. I am going to make sure that the vision and prophecies are all fulfilled exactly the way I said they would be. And I'm going to have my most holy anointed. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, that was said to people so they would have this hope. That as much as you see this nutty world going crazier and crazier, and you can understand this, it's not simply human work. Yeah, human wickedness can do a whole lot by itself. But you have a whole divine council that's still in charge of this thing and still doing things until the day God judges them. Which is exactly what he told Jesus. Sit here, till I make your enemies your footstool. You're a part of the biggest thing ever happened, kids. And may I say, you're on the right side of it. Not by a thing which you did, but because you believed, just like Daniel did, the testimony of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. What an awesome, great, and true God you are. We are encouraged, built up. We are edified in every way to know that you have this whole thing in charge, regardless of how chaotic and out of control it seems to be. Father, forgive us when we participate with the wickedness of this world. Let us be the peacemakers, the reconcilers, the ambassadors of reconciliation that you called on us to be. To this end, we're going to give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name for his Son.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.